unkind. Usually a lady, when she's being real unkind, perhaps about a friend, she's backbiting, she's doing this, that, and the other, we say, "Oh, she's a proper Mary." And that phrase suggests that that person is a difficult person to live with. She's a proper Mary. So if ever I say that about you, Maria, then you can, if ever I say that about you, then you can actually say that's not complimentary. But you know, that phrase stuck with me the other day as I was thinking of what I should express here this evening. She's a proper Mary. And I thought of Mary in the Bible. And you may think to yourself, well, which Mary is he talking about? Well, there's going to be a couple of them. The first one I thought about was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're not told an awful lot about her character. We read about her at the front end. We know that she was an exemplary person as an individual who loved God, who wanted God's will to be done in her life through her. And then, you know, everything goes quiet after a while, doesn't it? You know, you see Jesus taken to the temple. You see him being presented at the temple. You see him teaching the people in the temple when he's 12. And Mary is involved there. You see Mary at the wedding of Cana. And then you don't see much more of her until you get to the end of Jesus' life. She's the only person who was present at his birth that was also present at his death. And subsequently, because if you read in Acts chapter 1, you'll see there that Jesus' mother was still with the infant church. And the one thing I wanted to say about her was that is real stickability, that is. Because there was someone who had seen her son grow from a babe to a man. No doubt a child that really got on so well with the other kids in the neighborhood. But a man that later on really had an awful lot of rejection. There's one thing that I say to my grandchildren. I see my grandkids each Wednesday afternoon, pick them up from school, I take them to their home, I cook a gorgeous meal. Well, it's corned beef hash, but they think that it's gorgeous. And they sit around the table, the three of us sit at the table, and I say, okay, now what's the answer to the first question? And they answer me straight away. You see, the first question is always, well, how did you get on in school today? And they answer it just like that, you know. What's the answer to the first question? Oh, I had a terrible time, says Tom. Or I was doing geography today, says Isaac, that sort of thing. I'm sure that Jesus would have gone home from time to time to Nazareth, and he would have sat round the table, and Mary would have said, well, how's things going then? And he would tell her, I'm sure of it. Because this was Jesus being part of a human family. And he would express how things were coming and going as far as he was concerned. He would talk about the rejection that he was having from individual people. He would talk about the criticism, perhaps, that he was having from the scribes and the Pharisees and all those that were being difficult. He would tell her, perhaps, of all those wonderful miracles that were going on. You know, at the wedding of Cana, what did Mary say to the servants? She said, just do whatever he asks of you. She hadn't seen a miracle before. This was the first one. So she knew that Jesus was capable of doing great things because she had a faith in him because he was the Son of God. And she knew that to be the case. She knew it better than anyone else. And she was ready to actually say to these servants that were there at the wedding in Cana, just do whatever he asks. And she saw that wonderful miracle be presented there. But you know the phrase that has stuck in my mind always about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the verse that describes how she reacted when the shepherds came to see her. She pondered these things in her heart. That word ponder, it means I'm going to think on, I'm going to dwell upon a theme or an issue, and I'm going to consider it greatly. And that's what she did. Throughout all of her experience of seeing a son born and die, she was pondering those things. What's the great impact of those things that she saw from Jesus' life that she was going to dwell upon? Now, this morning I was saying that we need to have that relationship with God. In the same way as Ruth needed a relationship with someone who was going to protect her, preserve her, provide for her, do everything for her, we need that as well. And we need to recognize that if we come into relationship with Jesus, he is going to work in our lives. We are going to see his work everywhere. We need to recognize it, and we need to ponder upon it. These are some of the verses that I were quickly found in Psalms. It says this, Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Is that your experience? That you see God working around you in such magnificent ways that if you were to dwell on each one of those great things that God has done for you, they just couldn't be numbered. You know, in the mornings, I lie in bed, the curtains open, and I've got a lovely view of a hillside, a tree-covered hillside at the start of the valley that goes up the A470. I see the clouds skating across the sky. Well, they're not going like that. In these heavy winds, they're going like that. I can see the rain come down, and doesn't it come down? But what's on my mind at that time, as I'm looking out of that window space, is I'm thinking, God, thank you. There are a number of things that I've got to thank God for. Or, God, I can praise you for all of your wonder of great creation. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see it. There's two things that I thank God for. I certainly thank God for my knees, and I thank God for my eyes. That's always the case. But God is working around us, and I can thank him for the ways that I see him working around me and our family. And then there are challenges that I've got to give to God. God, we want to see our children, our grandchildren saved. And I'm able to bring those issues to God because they're on my mind. I'm dwelling upon them. And I know that we will see great things at some time. But do we dwell on that? And do we give him that degree of attention by saying, I'm going to ponder on those things, God, and you're always going to be the center of my attention as I consider what you have done and what are the things that are going on around me. There's another verse that says, in Psalm 66, it says, "Say to God, how awesome are your works." This is actually saying to God how awesome his works are. "Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." So this isn't just thinking of what's going on around me and being grateful for that, but actually saying, God, you are magnificent. You are great. You are doing great things. And I'm giving you the honor and praise for that. And then in Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." My very inner being knows that you are the source of my life. He's the source of my physical life. And he's the source of my spiritual life. He's the one I can't do without. Because God is the center of my being. And I want him to be there. And I want him to know that. And then there's a strange verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's one of the last verses of the Ecclesiastes. Now, I can help you find that if you struggle to find Ecclesiastes. Because it is... Ecclesiastes is in, it's just after Psalms and Proverbs. Here, it'll help you. It's on page 857 if you've got a Bible exactly like mine. And it says here, there's a title in this book. This is the New King James Bible. And the title of this particular short number of verses is "The Whole Duty of Man." And it says this, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, that could be me, but I'm going to suggest in a minute it's not, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Now, this is what is written in the good book here. But there's a footnote in this Bible, and it says this. These verses are written in the third person. That means that they're speaking about someone else. Showing the work of a disciple who arranged the book of the preacher's work in its present form. The disciple wants the reader to understand the importance of his teacher's work, after which he adds a summary in his own words, probably quoting his teacher, in order to make certain that the reader really has understood the point being made. Although the increase of books and human knowledge will never cease, human wisdom yields values that are limited and transitory, and thus brings weariness. By contrast, reverence for God and the obedience that is its natural outgrowth are literally man's all. A term that stands in sharp contrast to the things of this world that are found to be vanity. Those things will pass away, but one's relationship with God will stand at the time he judges the earth. Was then the preacher's quest futile? By no means. It showed clearly where one's priorities should lie, not in the things of life, but in God. Now, that's just a little note that's been added to amplify the meaning of those words. And what it's saying, very simply, is this. The writer to the book of Ecclesiastes, which was probably Solomon, he is saying, always consider God as being the one who needs your natural attention, rather than the things that are all around you. Because everything that's all around you is just, vanity, he says. Things that you're filling your life with. God should be the center. And he's the one on which you should dwell and you should consider. You know, I was on last Friday, we were having a Bible study in our home church at Danes Court. And we're looking at Romans. And if you look in Romans chapter 1, the verses from about 18, something like that, the one thing that it makes clear is God has given sufficient evidence in his creation that he exists. And it suggests certainly in those verses, 18 and 19 and 20, that sort of thing in Romans 1, that just by looking at creation, just by looking at the way this world has been put together, as part of a universe, as part of one of many universes, that should be sufficient evidence that God is there. And if that's the case, he's the one who needs our attention. But it does say in Romans, the people have blinded themselves to that, and they've looked elsewhere for self-satisfaction, for ways in which they're able to please themselves. And the importance of God has faded out of their life. That's a real challenge to us. As you read those verses, you say, where do I find myself? Do I find someone who is looking and seeing God? Or am I someone who's decided, does it really matter? Now, I know from what I know of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she knew God. She had seen God in her son. Physically, he was the Son of God, is the Son of God. So she was able to look at everything, I'm sure, in the whole of his experience, in the light of the testimony of the Son of God. Now, what about you? Do we see God elevated in everything that we do? Have we got that degree of stickability which says it doesn't matter what the world throws at us? It doesn't matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, as far as we're concerned, we're still looking to God from start to finish. And I know that I've told you before that the precious date in my life is the 24th of September 1961, when I became a Christian. And from that day to this, I know he's never let me down. Never, ever. If I give him that priority, then he is always going to respect that. And that has been wonderful, to be in his family for that length of time. The second Mary I wanted to look at was Mary of Magdalene. This is a much misunderstood lady. This is what it says in Luke chapter 8. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." You see, this Mary was one who must have come from a relatively rich background, because she was one of those ladies, and that's so important, we stress ladies, that were able to help Jesus and his disciples during their time of ministry. That's right. So for 3 years of active ministry, one of the people that was financially supporting Jesus was Mary Magdalene. So there was a lady who we see only a few occasions in the Bible again. So she's there in Luke chapter 8. We know that she was one of those that was with Jesus at the cross. She was one of the few that were with Jesus at the cross. She was one of those that went to finish the embalming of Jesus on the first day of the week. And she was the first one to actually see Jesus Christ restored to life. So she doesn't feature a great deal, but what we see of her is someone who is ready to serve Jesus in all the ways she can. So she was there financially supporting him through his period of ministry. She was there who was simply to be by his side as he died. When all the other disciples had left him, remember there was only one disciple, John, who stayed at the cross. And all the other disciples were absent. All the other male disciples were absent. But there were people at the cross that loved Jesus and wanted him to know that, and were prepared to be seen as being followers of Jesus. And then she wanted to embalm him later. She wanted to complete that burial ceremony. She wanted to do that. She was ready. She was coming along to do that. And then she's blessed by seeing Jesus, who is risen. And he calls her by name. That's fantastic. So when I look at Mary Magdalene, then, whereas Mary, the mother of Jesus, I said stickability. Mary Magdalene, I look at and I say there's service in her life. Now, what about you and I? Are we ready to do that? In what way are we able to physically serve? Is it by simply supporting other people? Is it by encouraging them? Is it by saying, I will stand by you at times of great difficulty? But we need to find that challenge. And we need to be ready to meet that challenge and say, yes, I am ready. I am going to stand and I am going to serve in whatever capacity I am called to do. You know, she was a very misunderstood person. You know, from as early as 600 years AD, from 600 years AD, right their way up to 1961. So that's a long time. 1,300 years. It was always considered by the formal church that Mary Magdalene was the woman who came and poured ointment on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. A very sinful woman that was that did that. And everybody, many people had considered that this Mary Magdalene was the same as that lady who was not named in the Bible at all. But they also considered her to be the same as Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus. For 1300 years, she was considered to be that. So she was considered to be a person of very ill repute. But in actual fact, there's no reason for believing that. In fact, the church apologized in 1961 for the misinformed view that it held. And it no longer associated her with that sinful lady. And she was then no longer confused with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So there was a person who has been maligned. She has been considered to be someone less than she was. But in God's eyes, she was one who was ready to serve and did, who was ready to commit to him. It doesn't really matter what other people think of her. If you go to the end of Romans chapter 2, it's been good that Danes Court Church is doing Romans, because there are some verses that actually make a lot more sense to me now that I've read them again. If you look at Romans chapter 2, and I think it's the last verse there, it's talking about what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Rome. He is saying that there is a distinction that should be drawn between people who have the law and don't follow the law, to people who do not have the law at all, but still put God in the right place in their lives. You see, it's not whether we follow the law that is important, it's whether we follow the Lord that is important. That's what Romans is really talking about. When you get to the end of Romans chapter 2, it says there, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So what he's saying is the righteous person is one who is one inwardly in his heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, not in the law. What this verse is saying is that it is important that we recognize that there needs to be a proper circumcision of our heart done by the Spirit, so that we are a changed person inwardly, not in relation to the letter of the law. And it ends up by saying, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, God sees the heart. He knows what the reality of our relationship with him is. I can fool you. I can make out that I'm the most holy person, and every day I spend three or four hours in silent prayer before God on my knees. I could tell you that, and you'd have to believe me because you don't know me. Mind you, Sue might say something different, but that's a different story. But you see, God knows what my relationship with him is like. He knows because he sees it. And what we should be looking for is his praise, not man's. Because it's his assessment of us that is going to take us into eternity. Not what you think of me. There's going to be no point in getting to the pearly gates and having wonderful references from all the people that have attended the same church as me. That is not important. What is important is the one single view that God the Father has got of me. And if he says, yep, he has placed his trust in Christ as his Savior, come on in, he'll say. That's all that's important. And that's so important. So we've got a recognition here of someone who may well have been very much maligned in the eyes of the world, but that doesn't matter. Because this person, Mary Magdalene, was one who was prepared to commit herself to serving and serving God and serving him well. And then finally, we come to Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Now, when I look at this lady, I can see that here is someone who was involved in anointing Jesus with the oil. Don't ever be confused by the fact that there are so many occasions that this appears in the Gospels. There is the story of Mary anointing Jesus, and this is Mary, the mother of sister of Lazarus. There's a story that is told at least three times in the Gospels. And there is one story that is told of another lady that is unnamed when she anointed Jesus. Don't be confused by those two. Mary, Lazarus' sister, she came to Jesus on that one occasion. Let me go and read that then. That is found in John chapter 12. And it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served." "But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with a fragrance. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why has this fragrant oil not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" And in one of the other occasions that this story is related, Matthew chapter 26, it also says, whenever this story is told, people will actually recognize that it was this Mary that did the job. Now, what was Mary doing on that occasion? It actually says that she was anointing Jesus just before his death, because perhaps she knew that she wasn't going to be able to actually prepare him for burial after his death. She didn't know when that was going to happen, but she knew it was. So she is going to sacrifice this costly ointment by way of a picture of how much she wanted to express to Jesus her thanksgiving for the relationship she had with him, because she wasn't going to have an opportunity of doing that at some subsequent time when he was going to be buried. That's how Jesus describes it. Well, what did she have to thank Jesus for? Jesus had been a family friend of hers. He regularly came to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he would have been one who would have exposed his whole character to them as a family, and she could see Jesus. She could see him as the Son of God. And then he does this miraculous thing of raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, if that happened to a member of your family, you'd want to thank Jesus for that too, wouldn't you? You couldn't stop yourself. You'd be saying, "Well, I've got to express this thanksgiving. This is just wonderful. He has now changed our family from one of mourning into dancing, because now Lazarus is back with us." She had a lot to thank God for. And this was the way that she was thanking him. She sacrificed that costly ointment in a way that was actually going to beautify that whole home in which that ointment was served. So she was actually going to give up something that was costly, which would have meant a great deal to her personally. And she was sacrificing that for the one person that she knew she loved above all others. So, with Mary the mother, I said that was stickability. She stuck with Jesus, and we need to be able to stick with him. With Mary Magdalene, that was service. She was ready to serve him in whatever call of service was put upon her. And with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she was ready to sacrifice everything. sacrifice those things that were precious to her. And we need to recognize, what is the most I can give to Jesus? It must be the least that I'm going to hold on to. Because all I want to do is show him that he is the one that really needs to be seen as the one that I depend upon totally. She wanted to give an expression of her thanks. And when I read some verses in Psalms, in Psalm 107, it says this, and it says it a number of times. Psalm 107 is a great psalm. If ever you get a chance of reading it, you want to do that. As the psalm progresses, it says, in verse 8, for instance, it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You've got to be grateful when you recognize that this is God who provides. This morning we saw it as a picture of God's benevolence in Boaz, who changed the life of Ruth completely. But that verse, those words, are repeated a number of times. It's again in verse 15. It's again in verse 21. It's again in verse 31. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." But what you read in verse 9 is this. It says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." That's what we considered this morning with Boaz. He was meeting Ruth in all of her need. He changed her from being someone who was, first of all, no identity in the tribes of Israel because she was a Moabite. She was destitute. She was a widow. She was childless. And Boaz changed all of that. She was brought into his family and became part of Judah. Whereas previously she was destitute, now he was going to meet all of her needs. She was previously a widow, and now she was married. She was previously childless, and now she had a child. Boaz was changing all of that. And this is what our God can do. But when we recognize that as happening in our lives, our response should be one of gratitude and thankfulness. We want to share that with people. If you look in verse 16, where that phrase is in verse 15, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And verse 16 says, "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." Wow. There is a freedom there that really only God could bring. As we saw this morning, those verses in Jeremiah were saying that only God is able to heal us. Only God is able to cure our wounds. And this verse in Psalms is saying that he's the one who breaks the bars of bronze. He can free us totally from those things that bind us. So what are those things that are concerning us right now? Those fears that we have, those worries that we have, those temptations that we have that we just cannot cut away ourselves from. God is able to change that. And when we see that happening, we're able to give thanks to him. Oh, that men would give thanks to God. So we've looked at three ladies. The reason I said they're important is because it was something that was unusual in the Hebrew expression of things for women to have an exalted place. But women do. These three women certainly had an exalted place in Scripture and should have a great influence on our lives. So let's consider Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all that she experienced. But she had such a great trust and faith in her son, and so should we. Mary Magdalene, yes, she saw that there was someone that she was able to give to, and she served him right up to the time of his death, and and then experience the wonder of his resurrection. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, was one who wanted to express her thanksgiving, and it cost her, and it may cost us. In our testimony to other people around us, it may well cost us. You know, there was a time when there was a chap in work. He worked for me. I was his line manager, and he did not. He just did not work up to the standards I was expecting. And I had told him about this before. I'd shown him the weakness. I'd shown him his shortcomings, and he just didn't listen to me. He didn't improve. So there were times then when I was coming up to the next reporting cycle, I was having to say, sorry, this just is not good enough. You've got to improve, or you've got to move out. It was as simple as that. And then he fabricated a story about the way that I had treated him. I treated him badly. He went to the union. He put into them a real complaint, written complaint, that was going to go quite seriously high in the department. And he was saying things about me which, frankly, were not true at all. And it was a time when my reputation was on the line. And the union turned around to him because he had said, written in a long letter to them, the way that I had used such foul language when I was telling him that he was not performing well. And he was very clear in what he had said I had said, language which just couldn't be repeated here. And he took it to the union, and the union turned it down just on those grounds. They said, sorry, we know Paul Roderick. We know that he doesn't use bad language in any circumstances. So I'm sorry, we can't trust that part of this complaint, so we're not going to trust any part of it. And the whole case was dropped before it got anywhere. Now, I thank God for that. Because there was so much, when you're speaking just one-to-one, anybody can say anything. But on that occasion, God stood up for me. Because he actually got this bunch of guys in the union, none of which I would held any in very high regard, but he allowed them to come to an understanding that this was completely fabricated. Now, on those occasions, those are where you just got to get down on your knees and you got to say, thank you, God, because I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have refuted it. It's just my word against him. But these other guys, they were just happy to accept something that they believed to be the truth rather than what was written. Now, how are we in our day-to-day lives? Do we see God working in our lives? Do we give him that honor and that place in our lives where we say, what you consider God is more important than anything else? So, now, if I can take all that on board, I can be a proper Mary. That's me finished. That's me.